With much pleasure, I'd like to invite Reverend Webb up to the front, and perhaps it's a bit of we can take a bit of time to catch up with him. Welcome once again, Reverend Webb.
Thank you.
Now, Reverend Webb, over the past few months, I believe you've been quite busy. Would you like to update us with what's happened?
Yes. Good morning. It's lovely to be here. We've been here, there and everywhere in the last month. We've been in Malaysia once again, which is our second home. And we had a wonderful 10 days in Malaysia in ministry. Then we flew direct to Melbourne for the missions conference of our previous church, the Cross Culture Church of Christ in Melbourne. And then 2 weeks later, I went back to Melbourne for another missions conference to a church which is being now pastored by our former student pastor from Swanston Street. And now this weekend we're in Sydney. So I guess in the last month we've been Malaysia, Melbourne, Melbourne, Sydney.
Quite a bit of travelling. And you'll be heading back home in the next couple of days, I believe?
Yes, on Wednesday.
And what types of things can we keep in our prayers with regards to you and also Val?
Well, next month I've been asked to go to Singapore to speak at a missions conference in a very strategic church in Singapore. It's called Bartley Christian Fellowship. It's an independent church, but a very strong missionary-minded church. And they're having their missions conference, and I will be speaking at that. And then after the conference, we will both be mentoring the four couples that we are responsible for, four of the leaders in OMF that we mentor. And so we'll be spending a day with each one of them. And then in October, we've been asked to go back to Malaysia once again to another very significant church. It's called First Baptist Church, Pantai Baptist Church in Petaling Jaya. They actually asked if we would come for 2 weeks for discipleship training. But I had to remind them that we are getting quite old at the moment. And 2 weeks, night after night after night, is a bit much for us. So we've whittled it down to 1 week. And we'll be there for a week doing discipleship training during that time.
Would you like us to have a short prayer before we start so that we can seek our Father God to give you strength?
Always. We are very, very happy and willing for people to pray for us. Yeah.
Let us bow our heads in prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that Reverend Webb could come to speak to us through his busy schedule. And Father God, we recognize that Reverend Webb has served you faithfully for over 50 years. And I believe since the day he began, he is still as energetic, but now much wiser, and also with much more experience and be able to speak the truth. We pray for good health for Reverend Webb and Val in the period ahead as they go to Bartley Christian Fellowship and also to, I believe it's one of the first, I believe, it's a, was it the first Christian?
First Baptist
Church, in speaking with them and also in mentoring a few couples at OMF. We pray you also look after them and their family and also those that they speak to. And in Jesus' name, we pray for all this. Amen. Thank you, Reverend Webb.
It is such a joy to be back and to have the opportunity to preach today. Thank you to Pastor John for inviting me and allowing me this opportunity to share on what is a very, very significant strategic day in the life of the Christian Church. As has been mentioned, today is Pentecost Sunday. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whom many regard as the greatest expository preacher in the English-speaking world of the 20th century, in a sermon that he preached just before his death, made the following observation. He said, "I do not hesitate to assert that the only hope for the Christian Church at this present time in her history lies in spiritual revival." He goes on to say, "I see no other hope in any kind of movement or organization or in any special effort planned by man. The one supreme need of the church today is for revival." And then he goes on to give a definition of what revival is. He says, "A revival is a repetition in some degree or in some measure of that which happened on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. It is a pouring out or a pouring forth of the Spirit of God upon a number of people at the same time." Today is Pentecost Sunday. It's our birthday. Why don't you just greet one another and say, "Happy birthday. Happy birthday." Okay. I don't know why it is that Pentecost is not observed. Like Christmas or like Easter, they are significant events in our calendars. I believe Pentecost Sunday should be just as significant, just as relevant, but so often it is sidelined. It was on this day. We don't exactly know how many years ago. 1984, I don't know. Don't know exactly. But it was on this day that the Holy Spirit descended upon those early disciples of Jesus with such power, with such might, that they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and they began to preach the message of the gospel with such boldness and such conviction that on that very day some 3,000 people responded to that sermon and were baptized and became members of the fellowship of the church. Pentecost Sunday was undoubtedly the most exciting, the most exhilarating day in the history of the Christian church, because the day of Pentecost ushered in a completely new era, a completely new dispensation, the era and dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was not that the Holy Spirit commenced his activity on the day of Pentecost. Because the Holy Spirit had already been at work in the world, right back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit is mentioned there. But it was on that day that the Holy Spirit was poured forth and received and experienced in a manner previously unknown. You see, up until that point, the Holy Spirit had been with the disciples temporarily. But from the day of Pentecost onwards, the Holy Spirit was to be within the disciples permanently. There are five observations that I want to share with you this morning concerning the events of the day of Pentecost. And as I share these, my prayer to God is that He will set our hearts ablaze and that He will create within us a desire, an earnest desire to see the experience of that day, not necessarily the events. We may not see the tongues of fire and the wind and all of those things, but the experience of that day, the reality of that day. My prayer is that we will experience that personally. First of all, we notice the sovereignty of God in all of this. The sovereignty of God in the choice of the day, the choice of the hour, the choice of the place, the choice of the manner of this spiritual outpouring. Notice the chapter simply begins in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came. Now, as Brian alluded to at the beginning of the service, the day of Pentecost was a strategic day as far as the Jews were concerned. It took place 50 days after the Passover, and it was one of the great festivals of the Jewish people. It was on the day of Pentecost that the first fruits of the barley harvest were offered to God. And pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire would come to Jerusalem in order that they might share in and participate in this great harvest festival of thanksgiving. And in verses 9, 10 and 11 of Acts chapter 2, we are given a roll call of those participating pilgrims. And if you count up, you'll note that they came from at least 15 different countries. And so God planned it that on this particular day, when the maximum possible effect could be felt, this supernatural outpouring should take place. Not only did God plan the day, but God also planned the hour of the day when these events took place. Because when the Jews tried to explain away the miraculous manifestations of that day with the accusation that the disciples were undoubtedly drunk, Peter was very quickly and very easily able to refute their charge by reminding them that it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And no Jew, and remember, Peter was a very devout Jew, no Jew would ever dare to think of eating or drinking anything before the hour of midday on a festival day. And so God chose the day. God chose the place. God chose the hour. God chose the manner in which this event was to take place. You see, Pentecost was not something organized or planned by man. We can't organize a revival. I wish we could, but we can't. We can't orchestrate when a revival is going to happen. Only God knows. Only God can do that. And so we see the sovereignty of God in these events. But then secondly, I want you to notice the spiritual preparation on the part of the people. Again from verse 1 it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they, meaning the early disciples of Jesus, the 120 that we read about in Acts chapter 1, they were all together in one place. Dr. Campbell Morgan once said, we can't organize a revival, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people. And so here we notice how the disciples set their sails. You may recall that at the end of Luke's gospel, just before Jesus ascended back into heaven, Jesus said to his disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled with power from on high. Well, they waited. They did what Jesus told them to do. But they didn't just sit around folding their arms waiting. Do you know what they did? As they waited, they prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed. Acts 1:14 tells us that they constantly were praying to God. Well, here in Acts 2, 10 days later, they are still waiting. Still praying. Still preparing for what God is about to do. Oswald Sanders, a former general director of OMF, made the comment, there has never been a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the mission field without a previous outpouring of the human spirit in preparatory prayer. There is always a correlation between prayer and power. Pentecost power must be preceded by Pentecost prayer. There will never be a release of power until we see a restoration of prayer. You see, it's prayer that releases power. It's a little group of us who have begun to pray in our home every Wednesday morning for revival. Started with Val and I, and then two other people asked, could they join us? And then two other people asked, could they join us? And then two other people asked, could they join us? And now just last week, another two other people asked, could they join us? That's how revival begins. We don't know when or how, but we know that as God's people come together and pray to God fervently, earnestly, believingly, perseveringly, God delights to hear. So we see the sovereignty of God, we see the spiritual preparation of the people, and then thirdly we notice the suddenness of this spiritual outpouring of spiritual power and the sense of God consciousness which it aroused. Look at verses 2, 3 and 4. Suddenly we read, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Notice it says suddenly, emphasizing that this was a divine, not a human reaction. Suddenly there came from heaven. And notice there were three things. There was a sound, there was a sight, and there was a speech. First of all, there was a sound. There was the sound like the blowing of a violent wind. And then there was a sight. There appeared, as it were, cloven tongues of fire descending upon each of those disciples. And then there was a speech. They all began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The wind, the fire, of course, were symbols of God's power and God's holiness. This speaking in other languages was a sign to the unbelievers that God was in the midst of these people. The key verse is not so much the verse that talks about the wind or the fire or even the languages. The key verse is verse 4. All of them. 120 of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak as the Spirit enabled them. This speaking in other languages, I believe, was for a definite purpose. It was in order to emphasize to those disciples that the gospel is for the whole world. It was in order to emphasize the fact that God's desire is that every person in every tribe, in every nation, in every country of the world might have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had just commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He'd already told them that they were to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. He'd already said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so in order to impress this sense of urgency upon the disciples, he gave them the opportunity to speak in other languages. You see, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. And if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be missionary minded. We can't help but be missionary minded because we have a missionary spirit who lives within us. Now, this was a speaking in known languages. It wasn't a speaking in tongues like we know today. It wasn't ecstatic language, it wasn't gibberish, it was known languages. Verse 6 says, each one heard them speak in his own native language. Verse 8 says, how is it that each of us hears them speak in his own native language? Verse 11 says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own native language. This was a speaking of known languages to those various people groups who had gathered in Jerusalem. Now, the immediate effect of all of this was that a crowd of people was drawn together. And so Peter took the opportunity to preach to this crowd. And so that's the fourth thing that we notice in this passage. The striking power of the preaching of the Word of God. We don't have the time to analyze Peter's sermon. You can go home and you can read it in Acts 2. It's a very powerful sermon. It was a spontaneous sermon. It was a fearless sermon. It was a powerful sermon. But above all else, it was a Christ-centered sermon. The very first words of the sermon were, Jesus of Nazareth. The very last words of the sermon were, God has made this same Jesus Lord and Christ. From first word to last word, from introduction to conclusion, from beginning to end, it was all about Jesus. We are going to see revival in our churches. We've got to get back to that sort of preaching. That's our message. We preach about Jesus. We uplift Jesus. We draw people to Jesus. Very powerful sermon we can learn much about. And then fifthly, we notice the superabundant blessings which flowed. Even before Peter got to the end of his sermon, he was interrupted. I don't mind this sort of interruption. Verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And notice what Peter's response was. He said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. A great harvest of converts. That's how the church began. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were 3,000 people here in Pennant Hills today, or in Sydney today, 3,000 people who would repent and be baptized? What a way to celebrate our birthday that would be. It wasn't just a harvest of converts. Verse 43 says there was a sense of awe among the people. Verses 44 and 45 says there was love among the believers. Verse 47 says there was growth within the church. Verse 47 is a key verse. It says the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. Wouldn't that be wonderful if tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday people were coming to the Lord, not just occasionally, but daily. In fact, I'm intrigued by the number of times that little word daily reoccurs in Scripture. Just a few verses from Acts. In Acts 2:46, we are told that daily they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Verse 47 says the Lord kept adding to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Acts 6 says they cared daily for the poor and needy. Acts 16:5 says the churches grew daily in numbers. Acts 17:11 says the believers searched the scriptures daily. Do you get the message? It wasn't just a once a week thing. You know, we think we're doing good by coming to church once a week. Some people don't even do that. But it was not just a once a week activity. It was a daily, daily, daily occurrence. And so here are the five characteristics of Pentecost. The sovereignty of God, the spiritual preparation of the people, the sudden spontaneous outpouring of power, the striking power of the preaching of the Word of God, and the superabundant blessings which accompanied those events. If it is true, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said it is, that a revival is a repetition of what happened on the day of Pentecost, they are some of the characteristics that we should be looking for today. But as I close, I just want to say this to you. Pentecost was not just a day. It was not just an event that happened a long, long time ago. Pentecost was the beginning. It was the foretaste. It was the first fruits of that which continued to take place on subsequent days in the lives of the disciples. The events may not be repeated, but the experience must be repeated. Unlike those early disciples, we no longer have to sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit has been let loose. We don't need more of the Spirit, but the Spirit needs more of us. The Holy Spirit was not the monopoly of the early church. The Holy Spirit was not the monopoly of the early disciples. The Holy Spirit is as available to anyone, anywhere, at any time as he has ever been. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you. The Holy Spirit wants to live in you. The Holy Spirit wants to direct you, to control you, to empower you, to anoint you. The Holy Spirit is waiting for you to open your life and invite him to come in. And so it's my prayer, it's my earnest prayer, and our little group back there in Benora Point, they've been praying for today, knowing that I'm preaching here at Livingstone, praying earnestly that there will be people in this group of God's church who will experience the reality of Pentecost and who will experience the reality of knowing that the Holy Spirit of God lives and abides in you. I'd like to pray, and if anybody wants to talk with me further about some of these things after, or if I can pray for any one of you, I would be very willing and happy to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for Pentecost Sunday, this strategic day when the church began. And since that day, we know that Jesus has been building his church, and the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against her. We know, Father, that there have been periods in history when the church has been under severe persecution, when the church has almost died, but always there have been a remnant of faithful people who have continued steadfast. And Lord, even today, right here in Sydney, Lord, as we see so much evil all around us and we see so much that is happening within our society that breaks our hearts, and we know it must break your heart, Lord, we thank you that you have your faithful ones. And our prayer today is, Lord, that we might be given boldness. Lord, that we might go out from this service determined that we are going to be witnesses for Jesus, that we are going to share the good news of Jesus so that others can come to know Him as we know Him. Lord, I just want to pray Your blessing upon this church. I thank You for this church. I pray Your blessing upon Pastor John and Pastor Kelvin, upon Jean and Esther, upon Pastor Hong, upon the deacons of this church, the leaders of this church. Lord, may this church be a faithful, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-led church. May it be a church whose influence will spread far and wide through the lives of the people who worship here. So, Lord, thank You for this morning, and thank You for the reminder from Your Word of the necessity for our lives to be filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Going to stand for the benediction. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated.